We're still emphasizing reset 220 this whole month with our prayer and fasting. Today is going to be the reset keys, family and food plus fitness. Family and food plus fitness. Hallelujah. And so we're reestablishing keys to start this new year off and decade strong in the will of God. Colossians 3, 1 and 2, Amplified says, if you then have been raised with Christ to a new life, thus sharing his resurrection from the dead, aim at and seek the rich eternal treasure that are from our above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your minds and keep them set on what is above, the higher things, not on the things of this earth. And so we share those eight keys with you, as you see there. And again, we're kind of adding two keys a week. Next week, we'll add two keys. And think of these keys as changes to a fresh start, to a new year, and a decade for your life. So reestablish these eight principles or keys or changes in your life. Faith, fasting, we talked about last week, the fear of God, and forgiveness, how important that is, so important. And then today we're going to be talking about family, food, and fitness, and next week finances and focus. So key number five is family. Everybody say family. Amen. Psalms 68, verse 6 says God sets the solitary in families. Hallelujah. And he brings them out those who are bound into prosperity. And Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, in the New Living Translation, therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith. So God sets you and I in a family because you need and needed a family. And that family needed you. So you're not alone or in isolation, so to speak. You being in your natural and spiritual family, church family, you might say, has everything to do with your prosperity. It's the foundation of our God-ordered relationships. So your home and your church home are designed to be a safe haven and a place of refuge that fosters love, acceptance, commitment, and growth. As a family, we each practice and model humility, because humility affords us to take our place and do our part and our role, fulfill our role and responsibilities within the family, naturally and spiritually. Honor, that means our honor walk, not just our love walk. Our honor walk helps to breed peace in that relationship. Peace is that wholeness, that soundness, that solidity, that spirit-to-spirit firmness, that connectivity within the family. You have to have the honor walk. That means the Bible talks about honor, you know, in many different dimensions, but in the family context, he's talking about honor your father and mother. He talks about honor your wife, honor your husband, children, honor their parents, right? So there's a relational honor principle that needs to be practiced and walked out. So it's humility and it's honor and it's honesty. Humility, again, gets you into place and gets you into grace, because sometimes people think, well, it's too hard to be, and people quit being a wife, quit being a mother, quit being a grandma. Why? There's no grace. The grace is stopped or it's fallen apart. Why? Because people get into pride. Pride is the strength of sin. When you get tired of being a good wife, good husband, you better check the grace, and you better check your humility. Well, praise the Lord. And you apply what we talked about last week about forgiveness in that, because a lot of times that's the blockage area. Unforgiveness stunts your faith and hinders your prayers. And so you think, nothing's not working. Things are not changing. Things are not helping. I'm just exhausted. Well, check your humility, because you and I are in charge of the humility department. You and I are in charge. If you don't humble yourself, you won't get the grace to stay in that place and to fulfill your part in the family. That's enough to comb your hair this morning and come to church. Hallelujah. Honor, as we said, breeds peace. When you don't have the honor, the anointing, which is the power of God, the workings of the Holy Spirit in the family, begins to stop up and block up and dry up. Things get arduous. Things get very difficult and hard. I mean, you get hard-hearted that way because there's no honor. And then their honesty. Well, praise God. You know, that we shouldn't have lies living at all in the house or in the church. You know, Ananias and Sapphira got what? They gave up the ghost because of a what? A lie. A lie is one of the things that is most, almost the next thing close to ungodliness and ungodly living. To release a lie means that you're yielded to the father of lies. That means you bring the devil in the house. You bring the devil in the house, he's going to do what? Kill, steal, and destroy. So don't let the devil in, amen, by bringing him in through a lie. Honesty, openness, transparency. Because, see, the health, happiness, and holiness and success of the family thrives and abounds when you bring and model and practice humility, honor, and honesty. Praise God. Because we're supposed to speak the truth. Now let's look at Psalms 128, verse 1 through 3, New Living Translation. How joyful are those who fear the Lord. We talked about that last week. Who follow all his ways, the Lord's ways. You will enjoy the fruit of your labors. Now let me say that about God's ways in the family is he has only one plan. We have often said God has one plan for marriage. There's no plan B or C. It's one plan for the marriage. One design for the family, one model for the church family in relationships. So you enjoy the fruit of your labor. So our labor is to bring health and strength to that family. How joyful and prosperous you will be. Now, how many of you know this is all tied to prosperity? Sometimes our prosperity could be hindered because, like, our prayers are hindered in 1 Peter 3, when we don't give honor to the wife, the man, and there's not mutual honor going back and forth, you block up stuff. But this hurts the money side, the prosperity side. Your wife shall be like the fruitful, notice these tendencies, fruitful grapevine, flourishing within your home. Your children will be like the vigorous young olive trees as they sit around your table. So there's common success keys that contribute to our healthy, natural, and spiritual functionality as either a family team at our home or as a church family. So secret number one, a correct priority structure. Everybody say priority structure. It needs to be a correct one, amen, because the Bible is crystal clear regarding our priorities. We are commanded by God to put him first and people second. Three important truths concerning priorities. Priorities demonstrate our value system as well as the value system that we will pass on to our children. And you got to ask yourself, what value system am I passing on to children? Is it the value of putting God first? Now, most of the movies and stuff, in particular one of the movies I'm thinking about, they always talked about family, but they always, you know, and they get people thinking family's first. No, it's not. God's first. Thank you for the two amens. And so when it comes to, you know, as we put out, we were reading in the devotional this week, and God challenged those things. Some people don't put God first when it comes to do I put family first or God first? Well, God's always first. He's never second place. I mean, that was one of the first commandments he put out with Moses. You should put no other what? God before me. Amen. So you got to look at what the value system, and you know, you see about kids wanting to come to church, kids coming to church. It's usually the value systems that the parents portray around them. Because our words and our deeds demonstrate the desire in the child's heart, and they plant seeds in the child's heart that, well, if I got all these events and all these things, and I'm too tired, too busy to put God first, then that's what they're going to grow up with. Praise the Lord. And so we got to change that value system. Secondly, right priorities promote health and growth of the most important things in our lives. Wrong priorities prohibit growth and health. Number three, the three essential priorities are God, family, and church. Everybody remember that, okay? Secret number two, a balance of grace and truth. Everybody say grace and truth. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and what? And truth. Grace and truth are inseparable partners, but too often we separate them. Truth by itself kills. It's harsh. It's a harsh, bitter taskmaster and no loyal subjects. Grace by itself is a cheerleader without a team. A spineless organism without strength or definition. Now consider these tenets. Relationships of truth without grace dry up. Relationships of grace without truth blow up. But relationships of truth and grace grow up. Think of it as a balance of rules and responsibilities, truth, and the rewards and relationship grace. So rules, responsibilities, and relationships. There needs to be a healthy balance of rules and relationships in every family. Why? Because rules without relationship, I've heard my pastor, Pastor Hagin, say this all the time, breed rebellion. And you wonder why, hey, why are my children acting up? Because you have relationships or rules without relationships. Because they rebel. You just told them to do one thing and they do the opposite. Why? There's no relationship. Number two, relationship without rules equals destructions. That means you just their buddy and friend all the time and there's no guardrails or guidelines for them to grow and live by. Then that will yield destruction. Amen. That's why the Bible even says in Proverbs that you don't spare the rod. Because it says if you spare because of discipline, corporal discipline, or some sort of disciplinary action, what happens? When you do it, you save that child from hell, the Bible says. But when you hold discipline and you don't give discipline, then what happens? That child's going to grow up living like H-E-double-L. And they're going to bring destruction to the family and always tearing the family up. Because there is a relationship, but no rules, no accountability, nor responsibility for anything. I'm preaching real good. Preach it, Pastor. You're doing real good. But rules with relationship produce righteousness. God wants a balance of both. See, our Lord did not design and construct families to consist of people who are relationally irresponsible. In other words, they partake of the rewards, the blessings, and benefits of the family without taking on the share of responsibilities, rules, and requirements needed to help the family progress and the family prosper. We said the family is the primary basic economic unit. That's why there's so many indications about prosperity. That means that the living at home and operating within the church family should produce fruitfulness because of our faithfulness to do what we've been set in that family to do. It's good stuff. See, nor did our Father God design family to be a place of perpetual pain. Hallelujah. When grace and truth become unbalanced and there is no clear, healthy boundaries established, relational irresponsibility and perpetual pain will occur. That means that either the parents are carrying all the weight and they're burdened, overburdened, and they've broken down and stressed out because irresponsible kids. Or it could happen in the church context where everybody expects a handful of people to do everything. And so you think about it. Time, talent, treasure, testimony, all should be contributing factors on a weekly, regular basis to help that family stay healthy and help that family grow and help that family prosper the way the Lord has called and orchestrated it to. Praise God. Secret number three, healthy dependency. Everybody say healthy dependency. God created mankind to be dependent beings. Each one of us is dependent because God created us that way. So first, we are to be dependent on God. So if we choose to eliminate God from the equation of our lives, we become really, really separated in our lifestyle, secretive, and operate in a silo, so to speak, and grow in selfishness and independence. I know our salvation is personal, but it's not private. And we have to think like God thinks. He thinks salvation of the house. Because when the jailers, the Philippian jailer, thought he was going to lose his life because the earthquake came in Acts chapter 16, and Paul and all the prisoners' bands were loose, he said, what do we do? What do I do? This is a death sentence for me. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your whole household. God's not just wanting you just to be saved. Just sometimes we think it's so private and personal, we won't even share our faith with our family. We won't share our faith with our kids. We won't pray 1 hour for a lost one who is a loved one in our family. We got to depend on God to help us use our faith to see them come into the kingdom one by one. And don't try to clean them up before you catch them, because some of us try to do that in the controlling manner. No, let God clean them up. He's a good fish cleaner. Praise God. You believe for them to hit their knees, figuratively speaking, on the altar of the Lord and say, yes, Lord Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins. I repent. Hallelujah. I come and follow you for the rest of my days. Hallelujah. And that's when you rejoice. You don't even have to be there. You just believe for them to get there, to get to that point where they yield to the Lord. Somebody say, glory to God. See, we don't need to be separated. We don't need to operate in a silo. We don't need to be selfish and self-serving, so to speak, and secretive. We need to be thinking about others. Everybody say others. Others, meeting the needs, loving and serving others becomes the farthest thing from our mind when we operate in those things. We need to lose our meanness and don't drift back into meanness. Lose our meanness and go to weeness, excuse me. Think about our possessions and material resources for a moment. If you or your child hasn't given, stuff or money, and again, we can create a culture and an environment, a home, where everything's about me. You know, one of the things I see today is that there's so much stuff put into kids' life that they get by the time they're 6 or 10 years old, they think everything's about me. And nobody's taught them to give. Nobody sat down on Christmas Day, oh, you got 10 gifts? Why don't you give one to somebody who doesn't have one? Take them down to Haven of Hope and give that gift to a child or Boys and Girl Club. Take them to somewhere and say, we're going to ask the Lord, now get down with me, baby. We're going to ask the Lord to give one of your toys away. But what do they say a lot of times? It's mine. Don't give my stuff away. Everything is mine. And what do? We breed monsters who are selfish. and they have no lick of generosity. I look at the kids' giving report. It's pathetic. But what the parents make, they should be giving more frequently. But they come to church and don't even think about giving. You ought to be checking in. When's the last time you gave something away? Because every time, sometimes we model behavior that we're always trying to get and try to have something and never giving something. You ought to sit them next to you while you write out that tithe check, or you give it online, or you sow your seed and offer. See, this is what we're doing. We're modeling the behavior. Hallelujah. And we go, we grow up ungrateful and ungenerous kids. It hurts my heart. I was almost in tears this week looking at that. I said, this has got to change. We can't grow a culture of covetous and greedy and selfish kids and teenagers. You give them more money than they ever give, even not even a 10%, a percent. They get more money than they give, than what they give, 1% of that or less. That's not right. I'll get off my soapbox. I'm teaching you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. See, we're like the good shepherd. Our Father God will guide us, protect us, and provide for us. Our dependency on him means that we look to him and that we trust him with the major and minor issues and details of life, that they should see us. When we need something, we get on our knees and ask the Lord and trust God and remind the Lord, I thank you, Lord, that I'm a tither and a giver. And you know it. And their child is looking at you, seeing you. Trust God. Even when you give your lunch money away, you trust in God to get that lunch. And you go back and tell your child, somebody took me to lunch. Amen. Seeing you use your faith every day. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 11. He will feed the flock like shepherds. He will gather them in lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are young. God will do it. You teach it and transfer that to them. Psalms 23, 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Second, we are to depend upon the opposite sex. Not only does it take both man and woman to propagate a human life, but also necessary in order to reflect the fullness of God's endowment upon humanity. God has given men special abilities and perspectives women don't have. God has also endowed women with special traits and sensitivities which are lacking in men. We need both. That's why we endorse women teaching. Our School of Victory class have women teaching. I love that. I celebrate that. And men teaching. Amen. Glory to God. Number three, we are dependent upon the body of Christ. God has designed the body, the church, in such a way to force us to depend upon each other. In other words, that scripture in 1 Corinthians 12, I'm not going to read it right now, but it talks about the hand. We talked about it Wednesday night. The hand, you can't say, I don't have need of the ear. It's part of the body. That means all members of the body, whether you're a thumb or eye or ear or nose, we are necessary. Everybody say, I'm necessary. Everybody say, I'm a necessary part of my family and my church family. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So you have a unique role. There's nobody else like you in your family or in the church family. So you're needed. Secret number four, positive communications. Everybody say positive communication. Now, we're going to talk more, a little bit more, but I'll say this. Happy family, successful families talk, and they have the ability to communicate and work through their problems. Communication is the basis of life and health in a family. I like how Dr. Rick Renner says, next to being anointed, the ability to communicate is the next thing. You got to be able to communicate. That means communicate ahead, communicate clearly, connect with people relationally. Amen. Unfortunately, the smartphone and computer age technology and all that has really watered down communication, direct communication. Because some people think, well, I'm a relationship because I got all these followers and friends on my social media pages. No, you're not communicating. Because if you're not connecting, you're really not communicating. So we often encourage daily sharing time amongst couples. That means this is how you communicate every day. Because it keeps the relationship healthy. And if you're very sensitive and emotional, which most couples are, you only deal with one problem at a time. Don't store up 10 issues and try to throw it out there. Because communication will stop. Communication stops when screaming and yelling and arguing starts. That's not communication. We said positive communication. Everybody said positive communications. So if tonight you share your concerns, just deal with that and leave it alone. And then you hold your breath, whoever's not sharing. And then the next night, you share your concerns. And you got to listen to the other person's concerns. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The best, usually listeners, are the best communicators. We often say God gave you two ears and one mouth. So you need to be doing twice as much listening and seeking to understand, right, than talking. What scripture and verse? James chapter 1, let every man be what? Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. In other words, you're listening for understanding. Now, the best way to do it is give them a paraphrase of what they just said. So you're saying that, da-da-da-da. Yes. So there's agreement. There's connection. Don't be ready to come back at them and interrupt them or cut them off. Listen. And you'll learn some stuff. He that hath an ear, the scripture says, let him hear. Hallelujah. Somebody say, glory to God. All right. So just talking at people or yelling at people is not meaning you communicate. Your volume doesn't equal communication. Well, praise the Lord. Secret number 5. Proper parental authority. Is this good stuff? Y'all getting some of this? A healthy family is characterized by order and mutual respect. Everybody say order and mutual respect. So these elements are present in families where proper parental authority is exercised and practiced. So God has invested in parents authority that flows from him for the purpose of extending his will into their families and beyond. You know, Matthew 6:10 tells us that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, we talked about that prayer on our last Tuesday night call. So the word kingdom means direct rule and authority. So the purpose of families is to bring God's direct rule and authority to you and through you as parents. Now, anytime you do things outside of God's design and order, then your family gets what? Out of order. You know, even here in the spiritual context, I don't just pick and choose what to say or what to preach. He's in charge. So I get before him and hear him, and then I deliver to you what he has told me to say. See, the focus of a submitted Christian life is to submit to authority and the will of God every day. Because we spend a lot of time with the family, right? Jesus should be Lord of our lives, marriages, and family when? Every day. Jesus should be declared and decreed as in and over our families every day. Jesus is Lord. That means, God, Lord, you're the boss. You're in charge. You get to tell me what to do. And we ought to be asking, what the Lord tell you? Don't try to get into destructive dominance or dictatorial behaviors or controlling behaviors. What is the Lord telling you to do? Because sometimes we stonewall or put up a good defense. I want to do this. I want to have that. Well, did the Lord tell you that? Because I'll agree with the Lord if he's telling you that and you. But let's not just power struggle. Praise God. See, in the same way we live in blessings of God and peace in his presence, this way, when we make Jesus Lord. Amen? The Bible teaches us that authority from God is for our good. Submission to authority is considered a virtue, and rebellion is a serious sin. We see it in in Saul's life in Samuel 15, 22 through 23. Listen to this in the New Living Translation. But the Lord replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? So sometimes we want to make up what we messed up. See, it's obedience is better than what? Sacrifice. And the submission is better than offering a fat of lamb. Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the commandment of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Now, what happened here? We know the story. Saul was told to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Everything from the king, Agag, all the way down to every animal and every child and every family. So what did Saul do? He compromised. He didn't complete his assignment. Now, he killed all the men, but he saved the women and children. And he trophied around Agag the king. He's still living. When Samuel the prophet walked in, and he had all this Amalekite prosperity in his, around the camp. The bleeping of sheep, the mooing of the rams and goats and stuff, and cows. And so he kept all the stuff. And he said, wait a minute, what is I here? And Samuel said, and Saul says, you know, hey, look at this. We even got Agag the king here. He said, what have you done? I'm just putting in modern language. He said, you didn't even do what the Lord told you. He said, I killed all the men. He said, but what about all this stuff? He said, the people wanted it. The people want it. Amen? The people wanted it. He was a people pleaser and not a God pleaser. Are you listening to me? And what happened? Samuel had to take the sword. He cut the king Agag up into pieces. And he said, this is how God's going to do your kingdom. And sometimes our disqualification because we're not doing what we're supposed to do in our family. And we wonder why things are cut up in pieces. But there's healing for that today. There's a restoration of that today. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Because what does it tell us? By lesson and principle that we should practice is that partial obedience is disobedience and rebellion. So if the Lord told you to do something and you're not doing it completely, we're disobedient and rebellious. That's how God counts it. Delayed obedience is what? Disobedience. So you're still counted as disobedient and rebellious if you don't do all that the Lord told you to do. Now, we say the first ministry field is your family and friends. That's your Jerusalem, spiritually speaking. So if the Lord telling you to do this to reach your family, to minister to your family, and you're not doing it, amen. And then, of course, our church context is your home church, your church family, is your primary ministry where you work from and through. You're an extension of the church family. Not just during the times we have church service, but all during the week. So you're supposed to do what the Lord's telling you to do in both families. Hallelujah. And if you don't do it, you become disobedient and rebellious. And so we often say you can't compensate by sacrifice what you lose through disobedience. You can't compensate by sacrifice what you lose through disobedience. Another important point that needs to be made about this is that parental authority is the importance Bible put on children obeying and honoring their parents. They don't just learn this by osmosis, friends. You have to teach this by precept and example. See, if you're rebellious, what you're going to breed and put by default and to your children. They're going to be rebellious. Hallelujah. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well with you, and you will have a long life on the earth. So you wonder, well, why are my kids acting so much? Well, do you obey your parents and honor your parents, and then you obey your spiritual parents? Well, praise the Lord. Let me get off that one. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, singles should examine how their girlfriends or boyfriends speak to you, treat and honor their parents to determine if they're marriage worthy. Because if they're always fussing and cussing their parents, then you don't need to be staying around that person. We must, friends, make a quality decision to show honor upon the chain of authority in our lives. Honor is a lot of times missing at the house and sometimes at church. Why? Because those above you impart wisdom. They impact your walk and progress in life. They influence your wealth and prosperity in life. When he said honor your father and mother, he said that was the first commandment with a promise tied into it. That you will live well and long on the earth. It's a big deal with God. There's three goals for authority: protection, promotion, and prosperity. Y'all got quiet. See, as parents, our modeling qualifies for our effective mentoring. You got to model before you mentor. It's not do it what I say and not as I do. It's watch me do and do what you see and what I say to do. Praise God. Hallelujah. Because mentoring is the transference of knowledge, wisdom, learning without the pain of waiting, without the losses of wrong decisions. I mean, our children should be coming to us for wisdom, for knowledge. Because they see it in and through our lives. Praise God. Number six, food and fitness. Everybody good? Take a deep breath. So everybody go, whoo. Okay, praise the Lord. Food and fitness. But this is a key, friends. Get your houses in order. Amen. That means don't go up and beat up and abuse your kids. Praise God. Love them back into order. Did you hear what I said? Love them back into order. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, and dear brothers and sisters, I plead you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable and truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And in this you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Now, quickly, again, just some general things about food and fitness, because certainly I'm not the expert at it, but it is a key because it ties into what we do with our bodies. See, Old Testament, animal sacrifices. New Testament, living sacrifices. What is it, a living sacrifice? Your body. You present your body to God. In other words, you give it to Jesus for him to use as he chooses. So you're always going to be checking in with the Lord. Say, Lord, you pleased with what I'm putting in my body? What am I doing in my body? Because he wants to use your body. That's your license on the earth, your body, your earth suit. So you can't just decide on your own. But your body has to be transfigured so it honors him. It pleases him. Amen? Your body is designed and bought with a price by God for you to fulfill his purpose, not just your pleasure. His purpose must be greater than our pleasure. His calling must be bigger than our comfort. Because we do a lot of things to the outer man. Make it look good. Thank God we do. Put clothes on, you know, feed it, good meals and stuff like that. But it should to be as unto the Lord. Should be pleasing as unto the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. So this is an act of worship. Now, Proverbs 9:1 says, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. And so I got this from Dr. Don Colbert. He's a medical doctor out in Florida. And he talked about the pillars of health. And the first pillar is water. You know, are you drinking enough water? That's why we fast, because we want to get off the other drinks and get on to some good old H2O, some high-quality H2O. Praise God. Because 70% of our bodies is water. 75% of our muscles are water. About 85% of our brain cells are water. Our blood is 82%, approximately 82% water. And your bones are approximately 25% water. Everybody say water. Water's the most important thing. And, of course, it helps you with pains and joints and dealing with you got to get some good old quality H2O, praise God. And get some good drinking water. Don't drink polluted water with a whole bunch of minerals and junk in it. Amen. It can be a little bit harmful. Praise the Lord. But get some good water. Pillar number two is sleep and rest. Everybody say sleep and rest. Did you know getting enough sleep will help you learn new physical skills? Studies have shown that you sleep builds your procedural memory. In other words, what you practice during the day, you will continue to learn while you sleep. And the lack of sleep is just as disastrous as an individual. A bad night's sleep is costly because it takes toll on your health. Now, Kenneth Copeland was told by Dr. Doncor, who's his medical doctor. He's also a medical doctor, Dr. Hagee, John Hagee, and some of the other prominent ministers, and he's their personal doctor. But he told him, he said, you got about a year or so, year and a half worth of sleep debt. So not sleeping is not something to brag about. You got to make sure you sleep well. You know, there's five stages of sleep, and you got to get in that REM, you know, area, and you four or five stages, and you got to get some sleep good. So you got to do things to help sleep. Now, the scripture promises, three scriptures promise sleep coming from God. So you got to put faith on it. Now, I know, remember Dr. Fred Casey Price, who's still living, and Brother Hagin in heaven, they said, I don't use an alarm clock. But they would put their hand over their spirit and say, I need to wake up at this time. And then I need to go to sleep at this time. But that's their faith release for sleep. So they would fall asleep and get good restorative, restful sleep, and then wake up and do the will of God to that next day. Now, many of us are not there. I'm not there. I've been there a couple of times, but not there all the time. Amen. But you need to go to sleep by faith and wake up by faith, meaning your spirit is part of the process, not just your physical body. You're trying to rest, and you got all this stuff on your mind, and your mind's running 100 miles an hour. You're worrying about everything, and then you can't go to sleep for another half an hour to an hour, right? Because you're so cluttered up with care. That's not good sleep. Psalms 127, verse 2 says in the NIV, he grants sleep to those he loves. Everybody say, that's me. And Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you weary and burdened, I will give you what? Rest. Not stress, rest. You need to be sleeping and resting well. Believe in God to do that. Amen. Put that on your list for this fast week. I need to sleep well. I need to drink water. Amen. There's lots of good books about how much water you need to drink every day. Amen. And so it's so important to your life and health. Now, pillar three, I think we list them for you. Living foods. You got to be looking at what you're eating, how much you're putting in your tank. You know, you wouldn't go out and put sugar in your tank or vinegar in your gas tank. It messed up the engine. Well, sometimes it do that to your body. Exercise. Well, there's enough out there on that. Detoxification. That's what we call it, fasting. Coping with stress. Nutritional supplements. Praise God. Now let's talk about body exercise and fitness, and we'll close. 1 Timothy 4:9 says, for body exercise profit what? A little. It does profit a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promised this life and the life that now is and that life which is come. So you can think about stirring the waters with exercise is essential for you preventing body stagnation. You got to move around. You got to stand up. You can't be sedentary and just sitting and sleeping all the time. Amen. So we discussed about our bodies being approximately two-thirds water. So think of what happens when water sits for a long time in a cup or a puddle or a pond. it eventually gets covered with what? Slime and gunk and breed disease and becomes toxic, doesn't it? Think of the algae-covered ponds that you pass through the, you know, Bear County or wherever you're driving to. Said this is processed simpler to people's body. You got to move those waters around. Everybody needs to sweat every day. Move around every day. Stand up several times per hour a day. Get your body moving. Everybody say, get your body moving. In the ancient time, the Bible lived in action and motion. But, you know, they didn't call it exercise, but they walked everywhere they went, right? They had to deal with a lot of manual things. We got a lot of comforts and conveniences today, but so exercise is the remedy to prevent death and stir waters of life in our bodies, keeps things moving. Now, I'll give you a list of things that exercise does for you. You can see the little chart that we put there that talks about cut down on what? Video games and TV. Not only is getting your brain all hyped up and stirred up, but it's also not in sometimes an unhealthy way if you're just watching a whole bunch of junk. But your body's stagnant, sedentary. Amen. You can't just live behind a computer and a TV all the time. You got to do 3-4 times a week. And, you know, you can see the chart down there, but that'll help you. So exercise refreshes your body, renews your energy, and gives you strength. Exercise helps prevent cancers. And I've got some more notes on that, but I'm out of time, so I'm going to just brush through. Exercise prevents heart attacks and heart disease. Exercise improves lymphatic flow. Exercise lowers stress. Exercise promotes health, weight loss, and decreases appetite. Exercises may help prevent diabetes and help control blood sugar in diabetes. Exercise increases perspiration. Exercise slows down the aging process. Amen. Exercise builds strong bones. Exercise improves your digestion and promotes frequent bowel movements. You're not blocked up or stopped up. Praise God. Thank God for that. Amen. Exercise gives you restful sleep. Exercise reduces depression. Exercise helps prevent colds and flus. Somebody say praise the Lord. So let's stand to your feet. So we're talking about family. We're talking about food plus fitness. These keys. Praise God. Father, in the name of